Here we go. Oh, we got lots of volume now, guys. Indeed. Amen. It is good to be back in the Lord's house this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. Let's continue where we left off last week as we look at the last verses of Romans chapter 8. We live in a day and a time and in a religious setting. And boy, the word religion is used so extraordinarily broadly today, it's unfortunate. But we live in a day and a time in a religious setting where most all of so-called religion, even mainstream Christianity today, will not accept the Bible doctrine of you just simply need to trust Christ for your salvation. You know, you got to add something to it. We've got church rituals that we add to it. We've misrepresented the ordinances of the church and made them a part of salvation, and not only the securing of salvation, but the security of salvation. And folk, listen, today I want to just reemphasize, as I started last week, the security of what we have in Christ. We need to be reminded of this, and we need to teach this and share this and help others to know and understand this. I pray that what I've taught last week and this week will be nothing new to any of you, but I hope it'll be just a reinforcement for you and an encouragement for you to know this and to find the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great and wonderful doctrine. It's not one that's difficult to understand to me, but it's one that has been, and I think the reason, because it is, to me, easily understood. There are some doctrines in there that are a little more difficult, but the doctrine of security and eternal assurance and eternal security is there. And so, but folk, listen, Satan will take the simple and he'll manipulate it and he'll work it, and he'll work it in the hearts of men and the hearts of and in the ears of the hearers. And if he can get us led astray in those basic doctrines and get us confused, and folk, let me tell you, the world today is confused when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. There's so much out there. There's so many misguided doctrines and unscriptural doctrines out there. The average person that's not grounded and sound in the teachings of the New Testament truth, they don't know. They don't have any idea. But we're going to have a good idea when we get finished here because of what God's Word tells us about that doctrine of eternal security. In Romans chapter 8, again, the Apostle Paul gives us an extended, this whole letter is about salvation. That's the theme of the book, salvation. You want a thorough discourse on the subject of salvation, read the book of Romans. It tells us who needs to be saved and why they need to be saved and what God did to make it possible and how they can be saved. And then in the latter chapters, he tells us of the glories of what we have when we accept Christ. And we find that in Romans chapter 8. Now, we've not looked at the whole chapter, and we're not going to do that, but let's look again and let's read our text beginning in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, and we talked about some of this last week. Here the Apostle Paul, and remember this, let me back up a minute, and at this particular time, Paul is writing to Christians in Rome. In Rome, these Christians were under intense persecution. They were belittled and demeaned. They were tortured. They were killed. They were ostracized from the rest of society where they couldn't conduct business. It was a very, very difficult and trying time for them because at this particular time, the Jews didn't like Christianity. The Romans hated it even worse. And so they were in a very difficult setting, in a very difficult situation. I believe he gives them this passage of Scripture to encourage them. And let us find the same thing today. We're not quite, I don't think, to the place that the Romans were in their day and time, but I'm telling you what, we live in a day and a time where Christianity, true Christians are more persecuted and more pushed aside and pushed away from even the religious world. I think it gets worse every day. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, who or what? That interrogative pronoun could be translated either way, and neither one does disservice to this. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, for the sake of God, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, nay, no, no, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the privilege today to present your word, and thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope and the assurance that we find, the security that we have in our salvation today. Thank you for your son Jesus that came and provided that and for your sending him. Lord, I thank you for the privilege again to present your word and ask you to grant me preaching grace. Use this message, encourage us, convict us, and Lord, we're going to praise you for it. We're going to thank you for all that you have for us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We looked last week as we began at this, and says what in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And down in the last verse, in verse 39, it says, what is it that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Folk, we can know, I believe, with absolute certainty today, that the ultimate of the love of God, the ultimate of the love of Christ, the ultimate of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus for us, is our salvation. Well, what can separate us from that love, from that demonstration of His love, once we have accepted it, what can separate us from that salvation, the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Now, let's summarize, as I did last week, and just look at the end result of this. What can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Absolutely, totally, entirely, completely, nothing. Nothing. Nothing can, all right? I've said this, and this is not obviously widely accepted in the religious world today, but I've been asked, well, what if I accept Christ and I change my mind? I don't want to be saved. Well, it's too bad. You are anyway, you know. You're going to be glad you didn't change your mind, or you couldn't change your mind one day, but you can, all right? Because we are secure in not our merits, not the things that we do, not the things that we can accomplish, but in what Christ Jesus has done for us in the fulfillment of the plan of redemption that God in His fullness prepared for us even before the foundation of the earth in His Son, Christ Jesus. And we looked at those things that are listed in verse 35 last week. Now, those things listed in verse 35 and then again in verse 38 and 39 are an absolute, all-inclusive list. Anything that you might think of, anything you might say, well, that's not mentioned here. If it's not specifically mentioned here, it'll fall under the heading of some of these things that are mentioned here. Everything, this is the most inclusive list that you could come up with, and we'll see why as we go through this. So we looked at those first things in verse 35 last week. Now, beginning today in verse 36, he kind of gives he inserts here a little statement just to remind them of how they were considered in that day, and I think how Christianity as a whole is considered in our world today. He says, as it is written, and by the way, this is a quote from Psalm 44:22. And he says, as it is written, as the Old Testament has told us, as the great psalmist of the Old Testament has told us, for thy sake, for the sake of God, for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the New Testament church, we are killed, literally our lives are taken. All the day long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Folk, throughout history, those that will commit themselves and consecrate themselves to the cause of Christ, those that will give themselves to the working of the Lord, those that will love the Lord and show and demonstrate that conviction and follow the Lord and live for Him. Throughout history, those that will live a devoted Christian life have suffered at the hands of the enemy, and the enemy is great and broad. And as these people were, folk, especially among the Romans, they didn't give a consideration to kill a Christian any more than they would to slaughter a sheep for the purpose that it had been raised. for its meat and for its skin. It didn't bother them any more than that. Now, that is to remind them of where they were. Now, again, I don't think we're to that point, but folk, I'm telling you that what? Just even in our day and time, and the further we go in our day and time, the closer we get to that, and the more we are disregarded. Those that will remain true and faithful to the doctrines of Christ and the doctrines of the church and the doctrines of God's Word, folk, let me tell you, that small minority, and I praise God, I believe we are a part of it. I know that we are a part of it. But folk, I'm telling you what, we get a smaller part of it all the time, and the rest of the world just doesn't give us any consideration whatsoever. Now, that's not a pity party. That's just a fact, all right? It's not a pity party because what we're fixing to look at right here in the next verse, all right? He says, for the cause of Christ, just like they said back in the Psalms, you're considered nothing more than a sheep that is sent out for a slaughter. They don't consider you anything more. But then he goes on in verse 37. And he says, nay. We would say, oh no. We would put an emphasis on that as he says it. He says, nay. No, not at all. Concerning the things that he has just told us about being a sheep for the slaughter, about the things that have been mentioned that might, the world might want us to think or Satan might want us to think would separate us from the love of Christ, and the things that he's about to say in the following verses, he says, no, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Folk, I'm telling you today as children of God, to reiterate the whole of this text, nothing can separate us from God because we are more than conquerors of all of those things. We are more than victorious over those things. We have won that eternal victory. We have it as a present possession that's going to carry us into the grandeur of eternity. It is ours today. We don't have to wait until we go to heaven to get all the splendors of salvation. Folk, it's ours today. Now, the battles will come. The trials will come. The calamities and difficulties. The persecution, the tribulation, the distress that he talked about there in the previous verse. Those things that he's about to talk about, they're going to come. But we are more than victorious in those things. We have all of those things today, and we are more than victors in those things. But here is the absolute of this passage that we must get and we must understand. And it is that we are more than conquerors, but it is through Him that loved us. Folk, the salvation that we have gives us that victory. The death on the cross, the resurrection of Christ from the grave, that's what gives us that victory. That's what makes us more than conquerors. That's what makes us more than victorious over those things. It doesn't matter what comes our way. And we'll get to this in just a moment, but let me jump ahead just a little. Even that which may take our physical lives, folks, listen, that doesn't defeat me if I'm killed this afternoon by an enemy of God. We are more than conquerors. But it is through Him that strengthens us. It is through Him that has given us these things. It is through Him that we find these strengths, in Him that loved us. Folk, these things without Christ will defeat us. These things without Jesus, these things without God's love and mercy, these things without salvation will indeed defeat us, and they will win the victory. We're told in this same passage, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It's actually 1 Corinthians 15. Where is it? Folks, listen. For the child of God, death is a defeat. I mean, excuse me, back up complete. For someone who's not the child of God, death is a defeat. For someone who doesn't know Christ, for someone who is lost and they leave this world without a Savior, that grave does have its sting. It's a defeat. Oh, but not for the child of God. No, no, no. Listen, by the time when a child of God dies, and I know we don't like to talk about death, but we'll go into it in just a minute anyway. For a child of God, by the time we get to the place where the grave is, they've already spent a few days in eternity, folks. It's all right. All we're doing, and I don't mean to be harsh and crash here, but so, folks, in the most literal sense, we're disposing of a body. But I'm telling you, for the child of God, we're rejoicing because that person has gone to be with Jesus. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And then Paul goes on and he says, for I am persuaded. That word persuaded is an interesting word. It's a great word. It means to have absolute, full, and complete confidence. I am persuaded. We use the word a little differently today. When we persuade someone, sometimes it's nothing more than talking you into it. You may still have a little reservation, but somebody talked you into something, or you've been talked into something, and that persuasion was there. Folks, let me tell you what. The way Paul uses it here, he says, I am of absolute confidence. I am sure beyond doubt. I know without any hesitation. Just think of the most absolute sure way you can think of something, and that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, I am persuaded. I know for certain. Folks, we today can have that same confidence that Paul had. We can have it because, folk, I find it written in the Word of God. Amen. The inspired Word of God that the Apostle Paul wrote in. He quoted from the Old Testament that was in the writer of that particular psalm over there. He was led by the Holy Spirit. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Folk, that makes it absolute. So we can say today with full and complete and absolute confidence, I am persuaded. And he begins his listing of things again that cannot separate us from the love of God. I am persuaded that neither death. I think he starts with death here because death is that last great enemy of man. Death is the most fearful thing that we face in life. And even as a child of God, now, I always say this, and I mean this genuinely because of my faith in God and His Word. I don't fear death in the sense of what lies beyond. I don't fear death because I'm uncertain of what it brings about because I know what it brings about for me. Now, I don't relish the thought of the sickness or the injury or the suffering that might go with it. I don't relish the thought of losing loved ones and the heartache and the emotions that it brings about, the sorrow, the mourning. And folk, even for a child of God, sorrow is a legitimate emotion. Folk, we miss our loved ones when they go from us, even if they're a Christian. But folk, listen. Death is maybe our enemy in that sense. But folk, let me tell you, I don't worry about death because I have a Savior. I don't worry about death because, folk, even death will not separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Death is not going to separate me from salvation. In the truest sense, for the child of God, death does the exact opposite of separating us from God, but it takes us into His eternal presence where we are in a literal, physical presence with Him. It's a grand and glorious transition from the woes and trials of this life into the eternal bliss where all things are new and all things, former things are passed away, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All of those passages we could quote this morning. Folks, listen, don't ever, ever, ever think that death may separate us from God because it won't. Now, these Roman Christians were dealing with situations at the time that death was something that they faced simply because they were a Christian. And they were, I'm sure it was a fearful thing. It would be fearful for us this morning if we were meeting here this morning in this capacity, in this facility, knowing that the enemy might could come in at any moment and because we're worshiping, begin to take our lives. But folk, let me tell you what. They may come kill us this morning, but they won't separate us from God. Amen. They'll usher us into the portals of glory is what they will do. Now, I don't want that to happen. I pray that doesn't happen. But let us not fear death. Let us not fear death, because you know, we're told over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 8, when death comes, again, it doesn't separate us, but it takes us to be with Him, because to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. To be present in the body is to be absent from Jesus. I'm kind of like Paul, between the two, you know. I know I've got work to do, and I know that it's not my time to go, or I'd be gone and such. And when God's ready, He can take me, certainly. But until He does, I've got work to do. But listen, if He'll come get us all at one time right here this morning, today's the best day for me. I'm ready. Folk, I'm telling you, I read the news, I look at the paper, I watch the news, and I don't watch much of it because it's too frustrating and discouraging. But you look at that stuff, and I'm telling you, I look around at the situation in life, I'm ready for Jesus to come. Amen. I'm ready for the rapture. I pray that it will be today. But death cannot separate you from the love of Christ. And then after He speaks of death, He goes to life. Now that seems odd. You just talked about death can't separate you from Christ. Then why does He mention life? Obviously, life, we're living. We just talked about how if death can't separate us, what about life? Well, listen. The life and all that we have in this life, the difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, the things mentioned back in verse 35, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, the sword, all of those things, folks, those things all occur in life. Whatever it is in life that may occur, it can't separate us from the love of God. Even life itself can't separate us from the love of God. I am living today. No, I am not in the physical presence of God, but I'm telling you what, I know He is with me, for He dwells within me through the indwellment of the Holy Spirit. And He is mine this morning. He is with us this morning as we have gathered together. He is our faithful and always present companion through the indwellment of the Holy Spirit. Folks, today, life can't separate us from the love of God, our salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Life cannot do that. A life of Christianity cannot do that. It will not. Life is a wonderful thing. But you know, what lies ahead is even better. For this life, the physical life, is temporary. It's a temporal thing. And folk, listen. We think of life as the living, the interacting with one another, the joys that we have, sharing with family, watching our kids and our grandkids, all of those joys of life. Folk, all of that pales so terribly compared to the life that lies ahead for us. Death is, again, just that transition. It's not going to kill old Sid Reed. It may make this old body cease to function, but I'm going to be where there is life to its fullest and its everlasting. Life cannot do it. Now, these Romans, they very likely understood this as a reference of maybe by the Romans that we'll offer you life. We'll not kill you if you'll denounce that Christianity. If you'll quit that worshiping, if you'll do all that, we'll not kill you. Oh, life. Whatever it is, however it is, will not separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That life. And then he goes on. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. No, angels are a created being of God. There's a whole lot about angels we don't understand. I'm convinced of that, okay? Angels are a created being of God. I believe they were created far back in eternity, long before the creation as we know it. And such, we know that Satan is a fallen angel. You read about that over there in the book of Isaiah, and Ezekiel, and other places. In the New Testament, he was a fallen angel, one of the archangels, Lucifer, the shining one. Angels. How much interaction do we have with angels? Well, there's a lot of debate about that, and a lot of theological discussion about that and such, and that's what we're here for. And just to be honest, I don't know, but I know this. even Satan, and that third of the angels that followed after him that fell from the graces of God can't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, he wants you to think he can. He wants to do everything he can for the lost person to keep him from... He'll blind him, where Paul tells us. He'll blind that lost person. And Satan will do everything he can to keep the lost and get the saved discouraged and frustrated until the point they quit serving. But I'm telling you, if you're saved, even the angels in Satan cannot separate us from the love of God. Now, let's tie this into the next phrase, all right? It says, nor death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Now, principalities and powers, that can be applied to political magistrates at that particular time. It can be applied to governments and such today. And folk, if you look around the world today, and you don't have to look any further than our nation, folk, listen, governments, political entities, now that's a little bit hard to define, political leaderships, the vast majority of all political entities in the history of man, including, and even maybe more so today, are against Christianity. They stand against Christianity. They fight it hard. They do everything they can to, as I like to say, kick it aside. They do everything they can to diminish it. And if you don't think so, look at the United States in the last 50, 60 years. Three weeks ago, don't forget, the handwriting's on the wall. All right? Folk, listen, they're against Christianity. That's Satan working in the hearts of men. But I think it even goes somewhat beyond that as we think of that. We're familiar with a passage of Scripture over in the book of Ephesians. Find it here. Where we talk about the armor of God. We teach our little ones this, and please keep doing it. We talk about the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, our loins girded with the belt of truth and all of that. But you know why we need all of that? Now listen. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, listen to what he says in verse 12. Find it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. If we wrestle against flesh and blood, we might could win the victory. I'll get my big old boys and we'll go do our best. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. No. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Who is that? Look back to verse 11. That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Folk, what is Paul telling us in Romans chapter 8? Even Satan in all of his power. And folk, don't ever underestimate the power of Satan. He is not omnipotent like God. But he is powerful. And he is influential, and by observation, he'll find your area of weakness. He'll get wedged in there, and he'll do all he can to get you discouraged and get you to disappointed in God and get you to thinking God don't care anymore, get you to thinking, well, where's God in this calamity? Where's God in this heartache? And get you away from God. He'll do everything he can to make you think that God has abandoned you. And I'm telling you what, folks, through life, nor death, nor angels, including Satan, and the principalities and powers of this world and of the outer world, folk, none of that can take your salvation from you. None of that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can take that from you this morning. He goes on. And he says, the angels, principalities or powers. And folk don't, and let me just hit another lick on that right quick, all right? God forbid it should happen. And in this congregation, I time may not allow for it to, but I think about what if the Lord doesn't come soon, and I pray He does, what our grandchildren face. There may come a time when a gathering like we're having this morning is no longer allowed. We'll have to go underground, as they say. I pray that doesn't happen. But folk, if it does, and if it comes to the point where they take the Word of God from us, if they come to the point where they forbid us as Christians, speaking of us, to worship in the way that we do today, folk, they may break it up completely, but I'm telling you what, it won't separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He will be there with us and for us. And he goes on. And remember, as I said earlier, this is a complete and totally inclusive list, all right? There's been a little discussion and debate through history about exactly what he means in the things that I'm about to mention here. But whatever it is, it includes everything. He says, nor things present, nor things to come. Just what I talked about just now. Anything that's going on today, it can't separate it from the love of God. Anything that happens in the future, now it may not be good in the realm of the life that we live now, but whatever comes in the future, it's not going to separate us from the love of God. It won't do it. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height. The grandest of things, as it may be presented. Oh, and let me tell you what. I tell you what, this old world's getting ready. Here's a side sermon all in itself, a little parenthetical here, all right? What this world is getting ready for is a kingdom that's going to be headed up by a man called the Antichrist. Oh, I'm telling you what, and he's going to make it look good and sound good. You want to hear the precursor of that? Listen to some campaign speeches that are already starting for the presidency of this world right today. Sounds good. Oh, we're going to, you know, oh, everything's going to be glorious and lovely for everybody. Don't worry about how we'll pay for it, but that's all right. It's going to work. You've got a universal economic system. You don't have to worry about that. Works real well. Sounds good. Those things present, those things to come, where it's even going to get better than what Satan's telling us. Folk, listen. I tell you what it's going to lead to. It's going to lead to the internal judgment of God and the fire that consumes this old world. But it's not going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, no matter how high it may seem, how good it may seem, nor depth, no matter how deep the despair may come for us Christians, it's not going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No matter how deep and how overwhelming the trials may come, it's not going to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus. Now, if you look at that list just to right there, if you look at everything that is mentioned in verse 35, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. You go down to verse 38 and you look at that list. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height or depth. If you look at that, that in itself is that very inclusive list of things that cannot separate us from Christ. But Paul says, just to be sure we covered it all, nor any other creature or creation, either word. Anything. Folk, listen. God has created everything. It is all. What Solomon tells, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been is, and what is, has been, and what is, will be. Nothing new under the sun. God has created it all. Colossians chapter 1, John chapter 1. God has created it all, and by Him all things consist. And it is by His power that all things will be subdued one day in His eternal final judgment of this world. If He created it all, He can subdue it all to where it can in no way whatsoever touch my salvation and separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. All of those things, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, folk, listen. I believe, again, Satan, not being omniscient, not knowing everything, but I believe Satan, in his superior knowledge, And through his observation, his understanding of us, and knowing far more about us than we give him credit sometime, he's going to do everything he can because he knows he can't get your soul. He knows he can't get your salvation. But if he can get you discouraged, if he can get you frustrated, if he can get you led astray, maybe not with discouragement, with all the frills and the hooplas and the joys and all the things you see in the churches in the world today, if he can get you sidetracked with that and get you away from the truth, I tell you what he's done. He hadn't separated you from the love of God, which in Christ Jesus, but he's ruined your testimony. He's ruined your witness. He has ruined the truth of what you should know. He's taken that away from you. He's given you those things that tickle your ears, as Paul says. Folk, let me tell you what. That is running rampant today. But there is an enormous apostasy of the truth in true New Testament churches today. That's why we've got to realize that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can. That stuff can't. The trials and tribulations can. Be it the exciting stuff as the flesh is concerned, or be it the difficulties and horrors of life, it can't separate us. Even that last great enemy, death, is not going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me just repeat that over and over again, that we understand that, that we know that, that we rejoice in that, that we get excited about that. Folks, listen. That is a part of what we call the gospel, the good news, the good news. And always remember this. When we get good news, we like to share it. You know, we like to share it. Kids come home and say, "You're going to be a grandparents again." Man, you're on the phone. Guess what? Back to work tomorrow. Guess what I found out yesterday? I'm going to have another grandbaby. You know? Not a very good illustration. Prize patrol comes by this afternoon and you're the big winner. You've got that $5,000 a week for the rest of your life. You've won that $70 million. I'm telling you what, as soon as they leave, you're on the phone and said, "You're never going to guess what's happened. You'll never believe what has just happened at our house. Oh, we're the big winners." Be careful where you go about trying to get those winnings, all right? But folks, let me tell you, we'll tell folks about it. Probably that $70 million winner, the first person you're going to call is the boss and say, "By the way, I'm not coming in tomorrow. I quit." We have this. We have the hope of eternal life. We have the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We have the assurance and the security that nothing can take that away from us.